But I want to stick with the believing, because we're on a roll right now, and I am beginning to see a slow turning. I was watching MeTV, and because it's, you know, the shows that my brother and sister grew up on, and so I had to watch them, and they had Wonder Woman on. And, you know, and I know that was during the time of my brother and sister, because I was, you know, not yet here. And Wonder Woman, when she's about to turn, she spins around, and then she turns. And then Superman, you know, the later Superman, he would go into a phone booth, and he would change. And then there's the Hulk, who would become angry and due to the poison of the gamma radiation that comes out of your microwaves. No, it really does. I mean, your microwave runs on gamma radiation, and the little seal that they put around the door, that's why some of you have undergone significant personality changes. Because you microwave so much and you stand in front of it, and the gamma radiation affects you. You may not become like the Hulk, but it does affect you. But that's a different story. And so I watch all of these superheroes undergo a metamorphosis. Now, on television, the metamorphosis is quick. But in reality, the metamorphosis is slow. It takes time to change. Anyone who suggests to you that they can change in a minimum amount of time isn't quite telling you the truth, because there are a lot of ingredients involved in change. There is deliberate change. That's when you come to the realization that I have to change my life, that I have to change how I eat, I have to change my associations, I have to change. And that takes time, because it's a deliberate change, and you really, you know, you're not interested in offending, and you don't want the change to be temporary, you want it to be permanent. And so you go about the task of changing. We call it incremental change, whatever I need to do. Good doctors will tell you incremental change is the most lasting of all the changes. You do a little bit at a time. That's deliberate change. Then there is change by osmosis. And change by osmosis simply means, the best example I can give you is when you take a lemon, you don't squeeze it, but you just put it in a glass, you fill the glass with water, and the juice just seeps into the water. And by osmosis means it just happens. There's nothing you can do to avoid it. It's a chemical reaction between the citric taste of the lemon getting into the water. And after a while, even though you've done nothing to create it, the water will begin to taste like the lemon. It's just changed by osmosis. You're just there and you change it. And this is where we're really fighting with our belief with God. You come to church once to hear the word of God, but then 6 days a week you're around people who don't believe. And even though they are not forcing you to disbelieve God, what is happening is by osmosis, you're just falling into that mindset. So now you have to develop incremental, intentional change to believe God. And so Jesus says something. Our primary verse is over in Mark 11, where Jesus says, have faith in God. Mark 11, 22. He teaches that you should have faith in God. And then he goes into a powerful, powerful illustration of faith at work. But we've been evaluating some of these things. He says, for verily I say to you, verse 23, that whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he say. So we focus on but shall believe. And then he says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And the problem with this verse is that we interpret this verse based upon the socialization of capitalism. And that's why, along with other passages where the Bible says God will give you the desires of your heart. And we have interpreted those passages to mean that God is a genie in a lamp. Rub the lamp and poof, he'll come out and just give you whatever you need. Gives you a fine wife, a good husband, perfect children, you know, a good job and all of those things. But we don't understand the context. Jesus is not saying here in Mark 11, 24, that you can have whatever you desire if your desires are wrong. What if you desire somebody else's wife? You can't go to God and ask for somebody else's wife. What if you desire a job that you're not qualified for? Faith does not remove preparation. I would never go to God and ask God to give me a job that puts me out front. I can't stand being out front. I went to my graduation yesterday. No. We went to my graduation. And there are literally thousands of people there. And in the gathering area, I stood over by a fence and didn't want to move. And I saw all these people and I was in the line for the processional, and I kept taking steps back because I didn't feel comfortable. I just wanted it over with. And because there were so many, we didn't do the pomp and circumstance, you know, march. We just walked in. And I thought, boy, I don't know how anybody in their right mind can do this. I said, God, I'm not doing this no more. I said, even through the rest of my educational career, I'm not doing this no more. I'm not going. I'm not letting anybody else talk me into going because I am completely out of my element. When they asked for us to stand up, I stood up quick and sat down. And this is no joke for me. I am an introvert. I don't like attention. And so God could not... I couldn't go to God and ask him to put me in something. That's not what I desire. But watch this. I stand before you each week and other churches and pastors. Last Sunday, I preached four times. And God does his thing. So I'm not doing what I desire. So this verse doesn't apply to me now. So there are times when you want something, you think you believe, but you're never going to get it, and it doesn't mean the scripture is lying. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the parable of the talents, and he says the owner comes and he gives each person talents based upon their several ability to do something with the talent that they have. And so our economy is messing everybody up because people who have no professional talent are finding that they can't find the manufacturing job that they once thrived in. So now they're trying to get over into a whole different career and they're becoming failures because it's not their talent. You run into these people who don't have a talent for customer service. Can I help you? What do you want? It's over there. My goodness. Now, how many of you have ever gone on a cruise? Now, you know when you go on a cruise, the service is supposed to be 5-star. Yeah. Buddy of mine went on a cruise, and he was telling me, he said he got a Hamite server. In the restaurant, and they would ask for stuff, and she would say, "Look, y'all getting on my nerves. I'm getting off this boat the next stop. I can't take this anymore." She had no business being on the boat. Now listen carefully, and I'm not trying to be funny, nor am I trying to create, you know, a racism issue. But our people don't make good servants. You know why? Because of slavery. It's in the back of our mind. I ain't serving nobody no more, and especially. So even when you work in a store, you're like, "Can I help you?" Why? Because you have this mindset. "Oh, I ain't serving nobody no more." So now what's happening? The cruise industry, the service industry is all being given to people from Thailand, Korea, people who don't mind that. Our folk, they ain't doing that. The point I'm making to you is when we look at belief and asking God based on said beliefs, one needs to understand what they are capable of doing. I run into young people. They've graduated 4 years of college. What are you going to do with your life? I have no idea. What was your major? Gym. I'm challenged by this. In the body of Christ, people say, God called me to ministry. They don't speak well.
You say, well, look, God told Moses, he called Moses, and he was a stammerer,
but he gave him Aaron. Who'd he give you? How many of you would take a driving test, go to a driving school with an instructor that didn't know how to drive? So why do you sit under a preacher who don't know how to preach? I didn't say they couldn't moan or stir up your emotions. Jackie Wilson can stir up your emotions. And so what is Jesus really saying here? Jesus is saying, when you look at the first verse of the first part of this series here in Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. All right, that's the goal. The goal is to have faith. But you can't have faith unless you believe some things. Your belief system has to generate the faith. Are you with me? Now, I need you to go with me because this is interesting biblical teaching that is not designed for the Pentecostal response. Because there are times when people give the Pentecostal response of the physical demonstrative actions, the amens, the yelling, and all those other things, which are good because it tamps down what you believe. But there are times when there has to be a different way of listening. Amen. See, listening is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. Hearing is passive. Hearing happens. And if you were raised in an inner city, you know what to listen to and what you're hearing. You're hearing a lot of children outside playing. You hear all the noise, but you're listening for your child. It's an active thing. So when the Bible talks about listening to the word of God, the King James says, hearken. Listen to the word of God. It's an active thing. It means that there is a cooperation with all five of my senses. I'm not just sitting here hearing you talk, but I am actively participating. My eyes are no longer wandering. When I feel my eyes start to go other places, I go back to my Bible to keep it focused. I pull in every part of me so I can listen to what's being taught. I'm saying to you today, listen to me. Listen to me. Because this will save your life if you master it. Satan's not after your faith. He's not trying to kill your faith. He can't. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. He's trying to mess with your belief system. Look in the word of God and you will find one of the most beautiful scriptures about this is when Jesus comes to the man with the epileptic son and the man says, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. He's not saying, I know in the NIV it says, increase my faith. And so it gives the idea that this man is saying, my faith is weak, increase my faith. No, what the man is saying is, I believe you can do something, but my belief system does not allow for me to believe you can do everything. So I need you to help me in this assertion. Can you do it? I'm not sure. Why aren't you sure? Because I don't believe. So we began looking at the some different earthly things, and we've come to the conclusion that there are five main reasons that you believe. There are five things that affect your belief. And just, you know, to recap, I'm going to go over them real quick. Number one, evidence.
And evidence really comes from your analytical or critical thinking skills. Evidence is generated by your left brain, the logical part of your brain. The right brain is the visionary part. It's the Oz part. You know, step out of the night, come into the light. You're into, you know, that's the right side of your brain. The right side of your brain. People who are extremely optimistic are generally right-sided. So when we talked about evidence, we talked about number one, we talked about circumstantial evidence, things that you see that are not necessarily true and don't reach the optimum conclusion of guilt, but it's just circumstantial. You know, the window is broke. I'm standing there. There's rocks by my feet. That doesn't mean I've thrown the rock through the window. That's circumstantial. Now, I can be convicted by an abundance of circumstantial evidence, and we're not going into all that again. Secondly, there is by a preponderance of the evidence. That means there's a lot of evidence that really adds up to the fact that it is extremely possible and probable that I perform this action. Not only do I have the rocks at my feet, but one of them has my name on it, and it's the one through the window. Then there is beyond a reasonable doubt that somebody saw me and took a picture on their phone, that I threw the rock. That's beyond a reasonable doubt. So when you are moving in your belief system by evidence, your evidence towards God falls in one of those three areas: circumstantial, by a preponderance, or beyond a reasonable doubt. God's trying to get you to beyond a reasonable doubt. But we hover around a preponderance. We aren't quite sure, but the more I hear the word of God, it seems that I lean more towards the fact that God is doing, able to do what he said he could do. Amen. The second one was tradition. And we believe a lot based on tradition. We simply follow patterns of behavior because they were normal. For example, we don't understand why we decorate a tree. Now, there may be a few of you here who are, you know, really good historians that understand the concept of decorating a Christmas tree. But the majority of you here, you just do it by tradition. And the tradition is so compelling that even as a born-again believer, you wouldn't think of omitting the Christmas tree from your Christmas celebration. Failing to realize that if you go into the book of Jeremiah, after reading certain scriptures, you'd be hard-pressed to have a tree and justify it because of its idolatrous nature. But we don't want to talk about that because I don't want to spoil Christmas for you. But how much of what we do is tradition? January 1st, you have to have a man come to your before anybody else. See there? That's a tradition. You have to eat black-eyed peas. Listen, see? Why do you do that? Tradition. I'm not trying to rain on your parade. I'm simply saying your belief system. Here you are. Now, this is for those of you from the South. Northerners won't even have this. If I'm from the South and my hand itches, listen to you. Couldn't tell me what Zechariah 2:3 is, but if your hand is itching, you know money is coming. If your ear is burning, somebody's talking about you. If you call somebody's name while you're talking, there's a tradition for that. I was thinking about you. Or better yet, how do you know you're going to have good luck if somebody calls you when you were about to call them? If you open an umbrella in the house, if you put a hat on the bed, listen to you. Now, the younger ones are like, what does all that mean? See, the tradition hasn't reached you. You have other traditions, like if I fail, I can get a job at McDonald's. And so traditions become part of our belief training ground. The third one is authority. That's found in Acts chapter 27, verses 9 through 11. When God speaks to Paul, Paul tells the centurion. The centurion, the Bible said, believes the master and the owner of the ship, people in greater positions of authority, more than he believes Paul. And you and I, most of us will fall under that position more than the others, in the sense that we believe the government. If the government says that unemployment is high, we become sad. If they say it's low, we become happy. We believe those that are in authority. Many of you believed that President Obama was going to effect change. And unfortunately, he had good intentions.
but he hadn't encountered the wall before. See, when he was in the Senate, it was different. But when you're leading, the people who walked with you when you were amongst the people have now decided to fight you. And so now the change that he advocated, I like what he said last week at the speech of the press club. He said, when I started my campaign on time for a change. He said, now it's control, alt, delete. He wants to reboot the whole thing. I thought that was so classy. This guy, I mean, he's all right. I mean, listen, it's a job. Listen, it's a job that's destined to fail because God can't let the president be the savior, especially for us. Because once you start putting your trust in them, you'll lose trust in God. So he's really, let's go on. You know, when I study this, I get so excited. I just want to keep you in here all week. Notice this, so authority. People in authority, we have a tendency to believe more than. My mother told me, she said, boy, if you ever go to jail, you're going to stay. I never went to jail. I didn't go to jail because I was afraid of the police. I went to jail because I believed my mother. That she would leave me in there. I believe that. Now, I don't think she would have, but she put enough fear in me that made me say when the cops came west, I went east. I didn't want to be there to test what she said because I believed her. When my mother and father said they were going to beat me, I believed it. It was a preparatory mental strike. Children are great, aren't they? He might wind up being a bishop. And so we believe those that are in authority. When I was in eighth grade, Mrs. Smith said she was going to call my mother because I turned my red E's to blue B's. I believed Mrs. Smith, so I went home and took the phone off the hook. Kept it off the hook all night. Got up very early in the morning before everybody else. Went and put the phone back on the hook. Mrs. Smith called at 6 a.m., Mama didn't have time to beat me, so she called my father. I never changed my red E's into blue B's again. Never did it. I lost report cards, but I never changed grades. Why? Because I believed that something was going to happen to me. So those in authority cause our belief system to be affected. Number four, association, people that you identify with. I like to clarify the difference between identifying and associating. I associate with my buddies that I grew up with around Susquehanna Avenue, Van Pelt Street and all, and I associate with them even till today. I'll drive back down the neighborhood and see my buddies that I grew up with that are still in the neighborhood. Some have died and others are still hanging on. And I'll drive through the neighborhood. I'll stop my car, get out. We'll embrace and we'll talk for 10, 15 minutes. I'll inquire as to the health of their family, give my condolences for those that they've lost, my encouragement for the new children that they have. And then I leave because we have association. See, but I don't have a connection with them where they can stop my forward movement. Because even though they have a subsidiary meaning in my life, they don't control my focal points anymore. So if I say I'm going to go to school to become a forensic psychologist and they say to me, oh, you shouldn't do that, that's stupid, I just say, okay, and keep going. Why? Because they don't have controlling association. God is not talking about us disassociating ourselves from everybody. We have to interact with unbelievers. But he says in Corinthians, don't be yoked together with them. You have interactions with them. If you're in business, you have to deal with them. They pay you. Unbelievers never bounce checks in church. It's the Christians that do that. Unbelievers, if they say they're going to pay you, they pay you. If they say that they're going to be at your house at a certain time to work, they come to your house at a certain time to work. They don't ask for the Pentecostal excuse system. Oh, come on, forgive me. God forgave all of us. No, I ain't paying God to fix my pipe. And so you have to disassociate yourself from people who do this thing to you. Those who aggravate you, disassociate yourself because they're going to raise your blood pressure. There's no reason for you to have a vein pop in your brain because of some foolish nonsense. Disassociate yourself. Really, do that. Because associations can cause problems. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 38, and Numbers 11, 1 through 6, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible talks about those individuals who are in your life. In Numbers and Exodus, he calls them the mixed multitude. Those who have nothing to do with your Jesus, but you've invited them into your life to have a very impressionable role in your life. And we often find this in church many a times. You know, we allow our children to be captivated by people in leadership, and then we absent ourselves from involvement with that child because they're under the spell of that leader. Now, I am not suggesting that all leaders are immoral, but I am suggesting that humans don't always handle leadership correctly. That's why God put a system of accountability in the Bible so that no one would lord over anyone, including your children. You must avoid the tendency of dropping your children off. You must go where they are at times and listen to what's being told your children. It is not the responsibility of the church to countermand what you're teaching at home. No minister, pastor, youth worker, no person is supposed to be able to sway your children from your teachings. The United States of America during the Cold War had missiles placed strategically around the world. Some we knew about and others we didn't know about. The purpose for these missiles is to provide a strategic first strike. If we had a hint that Russia was launching missiles, we would be on it before you could say Ticonderoga. But sometimes you have to perform a strategic first strike on your child. The fifth thing that affects your belief is revelation. Now, revelation, you can put a slash next to it and say intuition. Because there are times we act on things that we feel. For example, ladies operate more on intuition than men. That's why it's called women's intuition. A lady looks at you as her husband, you're standing down front, you're talking to Jane Doe, and the two of you are talking, and in the course of your talking, Jane Doe puts her hand on your shoulder and says, "Oh, you go ahead, brother." And your wife's in the back saying, "Why is she touching my husband?" And when you get into the car, she'll ask these types of investigative questions. "Did you like that?" "Like what?" "I saw her put her hand on your shoulder." "No, she was just accentuating a point." "Yeah, but why she had to put her hand on your shoulder? I told you to watch her, didn't I? I told you she just floats through church to church trying to find a man. Well, she ain't going to get my man because next time I see her, I'm going to tell her." And the woman didn't even do anything but, "Go ahead, brother." Now, here's the caveat. What formed your intuition? Probably hurt. Probably being subjected to things that were painful to you. And so now, because you've had a dog, everybody's a dog. See? And so now your belief system is corrupted. When the belief system is corrupted, it's usually because of the revelation, the intuition. It's what you feel. And even in Pentecost, we find ourselves struggling with what we feel. And so when we're uncertain as to the origin of said feelings, we now demonize it. "Satan came into my room." Satan didn't come into your room. It's the release of your insecurities. Yeah. Now, yes, there are times when your enemy will come into your room. But more likely than not, it will be the release of your insecurities and your angers and your fears. Even Job said, "The thing that I feared the most has come upon me." So notice this. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Job says, "The thing that I feared the most has come upon me," intuition. And when did he say it? After he lost everything, after he lost his health and his stature. So he was simply saying, "I always knew this would happen." And what did Jesus say? "You're going to have what you believe." Now, there's some of you in here, you go to WebMD, MayoClinic.com, you go to JohnsHopkins.com, and you search for symptoms, and failing to realize that symptoms do not necessarily mean you have the condition. It's a symptom. You understand? Just because I was sweating one day, and I was sitting in my office, and I mean, I was sweating profusely. And somebody's sitting across my desk, and like, Pastor, you okay? You okay? I said, yeah. And I'm sweating and sweating. And like, why are you sweating so much? I said, I just drank a cup of ginger. And ginger powder drink is hot. I said, sit there for about 5 minutes. It'll be okay. I got hot water and ginger. Let me tell you, when it goes down, it burns everything out. It you put ginger in your chitlins, the chitlins will die. I kid you not. Listen, you got somebody you don't like, just listen, when you go on an airplane, just take a packet of ginger with you. Just ask the flight attendant for some hot water, put the ginger in there, and wait for the hijacker. You throw that in their eyes, they'll fall down and call Jesus Lord. I'm telling you that stuff. But I love it. It burns going down. It burns. And it causes you to sweat. I mean, it's just, it's good for you, but it's just, oh, Lord. But see, people are looking at you. They're thinking, oh, you're sweating. And they don't realize that there can be other things that cause it. You may walk in and you're seriously pseudo-depressed, falsely depressed. You're not really depressed, but you have that look about you. And so right away, come on now, come on. Don't let the devil get you down. It's not the devil. I just took a test in microbiotics. And I'm not sure I passed. See, right away, people want to demonize it, spiritualize it. You're down because the devil's trying to beat you down. No, I got statistics too, and I'm not quite sure I'm doing all right in it. You follow me? And so we have to stop going by those intuitions because sometimes they're wrong. And our belief system cannot be sculpted by what we feel. So now we're back to the age-old question. How do I know when it's God speaking to me? I will suggest to you that your communication method with God changes as you become more mature. Oh, bless the Lord. Listen, my daughter does not need to hear from me to know my will because she has spent so many days with me. Let me give you an example. I had to go to an appointment. And there were other people that were going to accompany me to that appointment. And I kept telling the people, we have to go, because I have to be there at a certain time. And everybody's scrambling and really didn't really have to scramble. But they were scrambling because I told them we had to be there. Only Shanina says, Dad, what time do we have to be there? I said, don't ask that question. She told everybody, she said, look, I know my father. She said, he'll get us there an hour and a half before time. So let's find out what time. And when she asked me, because she's my child, like God, I had to answer. So I told her, she said, see, he getting us all worked up. And we don't even have to be there until 4 o'clock. And here it is, 11 o'clock. And so she, what is she saying? I know my dad. He didn't have to communicate that. She says, I know that. How does she know? She didn't know it when she was one. But now she knows it. Why? I don't have to tell her everything. At some point, you don't need to hear a word from God in every situation. There are some situations where you do have to get a viable word and some physical instruction. But in most instances, if you've been saved for any appreciable amount of time, you just say, I know the heart of God. And the heart of God is not so that it'll bring me this discouragement. So when fear comes on me, I don't need the Lord to tell me don't fear. He's already told me that he hasn't given me the spirit of fear. So I know immediately that this is from the devil or from my own mind. So I can resist it because it's contrary to my daddy's will. Are you with me? So my belief system is sculpted, crafted by these five areas: evidence, tradition, association, authority, and intuition, revelation. But Jesus is striving to have our belief system fed by the word. It's an almost impossible task because he only gets us a few hours a day. It's not his fault. You have to go to work and you have to take care of the house and you have other things to do. He's giving you 24 hours, 168 hours in a week. He's only giving you so much time in a 7-day period. Even if we were to give him a tithe of the 168 hours, that would be roughly 16 hours and a little more than 16 hours, 17 some odd hours. Because there's no 80 minutes, 16 hours and 80 minutes. No, it'd be 17 hours and 10 minutes. And so now the question exists, am I giving God even a tithe of my time? Amen. So how am I going to shift my belief system if I'm giving Nick at Night more time than I'm giving God? How do I shift my belief system if I'm watching the divas of Georgia instead of reading Proverbs 31? Do you know that we are extremely chameleon-like in our behavior? And that is why God gave us that gift so that we can emulate Christ. But because of our inability to decipher what we're going to emulate or replicate, he says, come out from among them and separate yourself. Why? Because you will become what you behold, whether you want to or not. You will become what you behold, whether you want to or not. I sit with young men and I say to these young men, why are you performing in this fashion? Because that's how my dad was. Why do you think you can hit on women? Because my dad did it. They become what they behold. Unfortunately, they can't be untaught easily. So then they usually, you'll find that certain men migrate towards certain women. Certain men migrate toward bossy, strong women. You ask them why? Because they've been, that's their socialization. They've been in a matriarchal home and all the women were strong. I'll take that pan and bust him upside his head. And so the boy now sees the father run away from the woman all the time. So he begins to think that is masculine behavior. So when he comes to Christ, he refuses to get involved in church leadership. And so he falls back and he acquiesces to the women. And the women begin to take authoritative positions because in our community as African Americans, that is our socialization, a strong matriarchal household. But you go to the mainline churches, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, you'll find that men are in the strong dominating roles. Why? Because in their culture, the men take that role. Well, my daughter was a student at George Washington High. I used to go to the parent-teacher conferences. I was the only brother in the room. The teachers would look at me like I was a curiosity. Not only was I the only one in the room, I asked questions. You know me, I'm pragmatic. Janina would sit in the chair and go, oh God, she'd say, Mom, tell him to stop. And I'd be asking questions. Why? I'd show up at school to see how she was doing in classes. They were like, what are you doing here? I come to check on my daughter. They were like, what? They call a vice principal. Mr. Lambert has come to check on his daughter. He'd take me around to the class and I'd stick my head in just to let her know I was on campus. I was a curiosity amongst that civilization. But in the back of their mind, they knew she had a father. In the back of their mind, they knew they couldn't get away with certain things. In the back of their mind, they knew she had an advocate. And secretly she knew it. So that presents comfort. That causes her to demonstrate comfort. Daddy will take care of it. Whatever the problem, Daddy will take care of it. Are you listening to me? A teacher called the house one day and said, Shanina didn't turn in her homework and I need to speak to her parents. And I said, this is her father. You can tell me. And she began to tell me. And I said, I held the phone. I said, did you turn in your homework? She said, yes, I did, Dad. I said, Shanita turned in her homework. She said, well, I don't have it, Mr. Lambert. And she didn't turn it in. I said, my daughter said she turned in her homework. I said, I don't know you. I said, but I know my child. And she turned in her homework because she knows the consequences of lying to me. Now, you go find the homework and call me back. Thank you. Click. The next day, I got a phone call. Mr. Lambert, we found the homework. See, now she wanted me to go off on my child, as most parents would be prone to do. But I wasn't doing that. That's what God does. When the devil comes and accuses you, God says to the devil, not my child. My child's washed in the blood. You are the accuser of the brethren. And he puts his hand to his ear to wait to hear you say, Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus. Then he goes to the devil and says, see there? They're washed in the blood. You're a liar. I know my child. Even if my child messes up, they come to me for forgiveness. They don't turn to religion. They turn to me. Now, here's what that tells me. That tells me that God believes in me. Why can't you believe in him? His heart towards us is to always forgive and to bless. Can you imagine the conflict? The Bible said he's angry with the wicked every day, but his mercies are renewed. Can you imagine the conflict? I should cut them off and destroy them, but I want them to just ask me for forgiveness. That same love is shed abroad in our heart. How do we interact with others? See, this is all part of your metamorphosis and your belief system. I have to dethrone the gods of television that have rambunctiously taken over your life, that have destroyed your will to search the scriptures. This technologically advanced age has pulled you away from the simple discipline of waiting on the Lord, praying until God either gives you peace or an answer. Laying before God without traveling all over the universe by way of television to find somebody to give you a word. Now, can God bless you? Yes! But I think he would rather you learn how to get a hold of him yourself. Recraft your belief system. Let us see. I want to show you a passage of scripture where all five of these things work together. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, you're going to find an oddity, a curious thing developing here. You're going to see all five of these things that we've shared, all interacting together to provoke you to a different place. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought, you know what, Lord? You really did give us something unique in the realm of belief and speech. In fact, when Jesus addresses this over in Mark's gospel, in verse 23 of chapter 11, he said, "Verily I say unto you," and that word "say" means to open up a discourse that has been closed, to bring something to you that you've forgotten about. This is what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is saying, the devil has attacked you. And he's trying to get your beliefs. It's all right. It's just an oxygen tank. Look at me. Now, if I keep preaching, then it's not that serious. If it was something serious, I'd tell everybody, hit the floor. So just look at me. You see that? See, remember I said hearing and listening? Yeah. Now, we all hear the noise. The tank just needs a little repair. That's all. We all looking like, oh my God, what is that? Jiminy crickets. Watch this. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, after they returned from the searching of the land after 40 days, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to the whole congregation, and they brought back word and showed them the fruit of the land. And it says they told him, "We came to the land where you sent us." Notice, they didn't say the land God told us to go into. Why? That should give you some idea that they're going to give a negative report. Because people always blame a human person. You told me. You said. And so they said, "We went to the land that you sent us." And they knew it was the Lord telling Moses. So they should have said, "We went to the land that the Lord instructed us to enter." But now you know something's not right. It's like, I don't know why I keep using similes. It's not like when your children come to you and they say, you say, "Where were you?" Well, what had happened was, you know, a lie is about to come. What had happened? I've never in my life seen the decline of good English. We should be moving forward. I cannot believe this. Our children do not speak well. But most folks don't care. Because the common argument is, as long as I understand them. So I have a young fellow who I mentor, and I was helping him do some report. And so he's typing up, and he says, all right, here you are, Mr. Lambert. He says, you read through this. So I read through it. And everywhere his paper used the pronoun our, he spelled it A-R-E. You know what I said to him? I said, don't you know? He said, no, this is what I do. So it says, this is our heritage. I said, no, you mean our. He said, yeah, that's what I mean. I said, then why do you spell R? I said, R is past tense. I said, it's saying, you know, I don't know, using the word sentence somewhere. But he couldn't get it. And I said, wait a minute, you're in high school. And you mean to tell me your teachers have let you get away with this? He said, they never said anything. I said, did your parents ever read your papers? They never said anything. This young fellow's going to go through life thinking that that's correct. Do you understand? Why? His belief system is that his erroneous speech is proper. God knows that our theological belief systems are wrong. And so he has to correct them. But how? How? We shout, we dance, we litter the altar with fleshly demonstrations, but we're incapable of maintaining victory. Because our belief system is in the 2.5 hour time that we call church service. Everything of God comes from this church service. But when are you able to get that power moving in you outside of church? Listen to this. Verse 27, we came to the land where you sent us. And surely it is. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. It's continuous because the verb to flow has a TH, and everything in the King James with a TH in the verb sense has it's a continuous action. The verb is the aorist tense. It's a verb that doesn't have any ending. And so he says, this land flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. So they bring the fruit. The Bible told us that they had a bunch of grapes on a stick. Took 2 men to carry it. Pomegranates, Chinese apples, so big, and watermelon. It was a delight. Now watch verse 28 as we see their belief system. It starts out with the word, nevertheless. The people, look at how it's written. That tells you who wrote it. Because if it were written by Japhethites, it would say, the people are very strong. But it say, the people be strong. So don't let anybody tell you that we didn't write the Bible. Don't let anybody tell you that we didn't write the Bible. He says, the people be strong that dwell in the land. All right, so what have they done? They've drawn a conclusion based upon sensual, their senses, reality. The people be strong. So apparently they've drawn the conclusion that these people look like they can handle anything. Then it goes on. It says, and the cities were walled and very great. We can understand that. They saw the cities. And then it said, moreover, we saw the children of Anak would be giants. So we saw giants in that land. Giants. Now watch. As the situation deteriorates, it says, the Amalekites dwell in the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites are in the mountains. And the Canaanites are dwelling by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. So now, their deduction in verse 28 has caused them now to clearly identify the enemies, which means they must also bring in the capabilities of the enemies. For example, if I say to you, there's 15 Crips outside waiting over on Wadsworth Avenue for everybody who goes that way. Now, those of you who have to go that way towards Wadsworth Avenue, if you are over 40, you're going to go that way on Cheltenham Avenue, but if you're, you know, teenager in your indestructible phase, then you'll go up towards Wadsworth. But everybody will know the reputation of said Crips. So if I stand before you and say the Crips are up there waiting, you'll say, oh my God, oh my God. Why? Because you know of their reputation. So the moment you put a name or a face to an ideology, it becomes subject to your belief system. So here's what they did. It wasn't enough for them to say the people that dwell in the land are strong. They must now identify them. Why? Because the children of Israel have heard of the reputations of these people. And they said the Amalekites are in the land by the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are in the mountains, and the Canaanites are by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So you see, we have a formidable foe. Joshua and Caleb get sense that something is amiss here. They are two of the 12 spies. And Caleb decides to speak up because he sees that this conversation is deteriorating. He sees that they have identified the enemy. And the people are now quaking in their boots. They're nervous. And Caleb steps up and he says, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. What did Caleb do? Caleb says, I am not going to allow my belief system to be crafted by them when I remember what God has done for us to get us out of Egypt. Let's go up at once. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Oh my God, listen to this. Listen. Listen, he says. He says, let's go up right now. Listen to what he says. He does not say fight them. You got to look at this. He says, let's just go up and possess our land. Let's just go sit there. Let's just get in our land. And notice what he says. He says, for we are well able to overcome it. He doesn't say them. God help me. You keep looking at the devil, and the devil's not the person you have to overcome. You have to overcome your conclusion. The devil has already been defeated according to Colossians. He's not the one you have to overcome. You have to overcome it. What's it? Your conclusion of the matter. You have to stop thinking that just because you think you're going to fail, that you're going to fail. No, keep pressing to victory. Overcome it. Why? You are well able to shift your belief system. Lord, help me. Well able to overcome it. Notice this, it is not in italics, so it was not added by the translator. It's part of the original text. You need to overcome what's causing you to think you're going to lose. Well, I ain't never going to amount to nothing because none of the men in my family ever amount to anything. Overcome it. Prepare yourself to start a new trend. Let me tell you something. You see our young boys going around with their britches around their behind? Somebody had to start that. It makes absolutely no sense to me. But see, it's a jailhouse mentality with certain ungodly undertones. But they don't know that. All they know is it makes you look cool. See? Somebody had to start buying t-shirts four sizes too big all the way down to your knees. So why not start a positive trend? I told my godson, I said, Darius, why don't you start a new trend? Go to school every day in a suit and tie. I said, I guarantee you, your teacher will give you 4 points more in anything you do. Why? Because appearance is 9/10 of the law. Oh, Dad, I can't do that. I can't do that. Watch. Why can't you do that? Because everybody's going to think, ah. But everybody's not helping you with that math test, are they? So what am I saying? Start a new trend. If all the men in your family were losers, then brother, start a new trend. Go to school, become successful, and give the kids a choice. I can be like Uncle Joe, a quitter who sits around drinking Thunderbird all day. Or I can be like Uncle Bill, who went to college, became something, owns his own business, and now he lives in his big house in Radnor. Give him a choice. Why is it that all of our children have to succumb to failure and mediocrity? Give them a choice. Even in your spiritual reality, why give the devil an opportunity to beat on you when God is giving you a choice? Everything the devil brings, God has a counterman.
The devil wants to keep you up all night worrying. The Bible said, go to sleep and let the Lord handle it. The devil wants to keep you fearful. God says, I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. The devil wants you to think you're going to die. God says, live on. You're going to live and declare my glory forever. But here's the caveat. You have to choose what you're going to believe. So in Isaiah, he says, whose report will you believe? And we have that song. We shall believe that report of the Lord. No, but we really don't. We sing it, but we really don't. Let me give you an illustration. You're going down the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and the speed limit, I think, is 60. 55. Okay. 55. Let's just go with the 55 reality. All right, so you're driving down the road. You're doing the 55. You're cruising along. You know, you're doing the 55. And after a while, you know, driving becomes fun. And the foot gets a little heavy because gravity pulls down. And you start seeing the speedometer climb to 60, 65, 70. And all of a sudden, watch this, all of a sudden. Now, in the old days, from what I'm told, is that there were times when drivers looked out for each other. So the oncoming guy would flick his lights. See? That's what they told me. I never had to have. But the oncoming guy would flick the lights, and that would let you know that, you know, state trooper was. Okay, they don't do that too much anymore, primarily because they put those concrete barriers in between, and you can't always see them. But out of your peripheral vision, you see the white state trooper car off to the side. Something in you makes you start braking. Hopefully, before you get to the radar zone. Why? Because you believe that they're going to pull you over and give you a ticket for violating the speed limit. And you acted on that belief. Now, then when you pull up next to the car, you find out it was a dummy car. Nobody's in it. It was placed there by the state trooper just to get you to slow down. Now, here's the thing. It's created a middle in your brain. So the next time you run up to one, you wonder, is there one in there or not? So you err on the side of caution and slow down. The police officer comes behind you on the city street, comes behind you. You know you don't have insurance. You know that you don't have any, right? So the police officer is behind you, and there's something in you that makes you keep looking up. And you drive. Your hand is on 10 and 2. Your seatbelt is on. You turn your radio off. The cell phone, you tell, hold on for a minute. You put it down. And you just, why? Because you know you're in violation, and you believe that they're going to hit that computer. When I ride around with the officers in Shelton here, they have computers in their car. They ride up behind people. They put their license number in there, and poof, it comes up. And I'm sitting in the car going, my God, you know, and they tell you, no, you know, they got everything right up there. And so you're driving. You know you're in violation. And so you believe they're going to get you. So here's what you do. The first time you're able, you make a turn. You make a turn. Now, if God forbid, if they turn with you, you get full of the Holy Ghost. I shout out, Jesus, Jesus. God, I need my car. God, I need my car. And if they flip those lights on, you're going to need a nurse. Because your heart. And then you pull over and they go around you. Every part of you undergo significant release, and you make a promise to God, I'm getting insurance tomorrow if I have to borrow the money. Why? Your belief system has been compromised. You see, you believed you could get away with it, but now you thought the possibility exists that I can't, and you acted on what you believed. You had no facts that they were going to pull you over, no facts that they even knew about it, but you believed. Due to what? A preponderance of the evidence. You believe the officer was behind you. The officer was, you saw him put his head down for the computer, puts the lights on, turns when you turn. You believed by a preponderance of the evidence. But when you pulled over, he or she kept going around you. And then there was relief. Whew. That's how it is with the devil. The devil comes to you and he brings the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Amorites. And he tells you they're going to prevent you from entering into God's promise. And based upon the reputation of the Amalekites and the rest of them, you cease moving forward. You just quit. In second grade, there was a boy named Peter. He used to take my milk money every day. First time he took it, he came up to me and we engaged in conversation, and Peter had a reputation of being a bully. And I had 50 cents every day for my pint of milk and my graham crackers that I could break into four pieces. And Peter took my milk money, so I didn't have my milk money. And we would sit in the classroom, and when it was time for the milk, I didn't have any. And so my buddies would say, you want to share some of mine? And I would get maybe a quarter piece of the graham cracker. And I didn't do the milk thing because I didn't want the backwashing. So I didn't do the milk thing. And one day, one of my buddies said to me, he said, Eric, you need to just stop this. And so I never told my parents, never told my brother, never told anybody, because I was ashamed that he was taking my 50 cents. So one day Peter came up to me, and it had deteriorated to the place where he wouldn't ask anymore. He just put his hand out. He never threatened me, but his reputation was such that I knew that, you know, if I didn't comply, he would harm this beautiful ebony body. And so I gave him the 50 cents, you know. And one day Peter came to me, and I determined that seal test and Nabisco meant more to me. And so when he came up, I geared myself. I said, no, you're not getting my money today. Peter said, okay, and walked away. Hold up. Wait a minute. You've been taking my money all this time, and now I say no, and you walk away. What are you doing? He says, you never said no before. God began to teach me. The devil gets away with what you let him get away with. The Bible said he's a defeated foe. And he knows if he just mentions something to you, you're going to turn that little thing into a death sentence. You got a little mole that's on your body. And I'm not minimizing the malignancy of a mole. But every mole is not cancerous. Just go get it checked rather than sit home and torment yourself. You sitting there, oh God, I can move it around. Oh, Lord have mercy. It's flaky. Go get it checked. You sit at home and you just aggravate yourself. And then when you go, the doctor says, oh, that's nothing. That's no big deal. We see them all the time. Snip. You'll be fine. You're like, I worry for nothing. Yeah, why? Because your belief system was affected by your environment. Amen. Somebody told you that I had a great aunt that had one of those, and it became malignant, and they died. And after it metastasized, they couldn't do a thing with it. And now that's in your mind. Every time you hear the word cancer, something goes through you. Devil's got you. That's your Amalekite. Every time you hear it, you immediately think, oh my God, I'm going to die. Now, I'm not minimizing that. I'm simply saying you believe it. You start making preparations to die. I need to go down south and see my people. Why? Because I was just told I have such and such. Why are you doing this? Because your belief system has been polluted. Now, why not believe Isaiah 53:5? Why not believe with his stripes I'm healed? Why not believe healing is the children's bread and grab a slice? Why not believe that? No, because we are prone to believing the negative, just as they did. The Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Anak are there. Well, nobody said they could beat you. Watch this. We're going to stop soon. Watch this. Caleb steals the people in verse 30 and said, let's go up when? Why at once? Because you've seen the land. Move quick. Don't lay around waiting. Go. Then he says, we are well able to overcome it. Listen, whatever obstacles put before us, we can overcome it. And he goes on. But then it says, Moses continues to write. And he says, but the men that went up with him. See, there's your association. See there? See, I told you we find all five of them in here. Here's your association. The people that went up with him said, we be not able. We never get good stuff to say. We be not able to go up against the people. Watch. For they are stronger than we. Now, how did they know this? Reputation. Evidence. See, they've heard. And they have reached this conclusion. These people are stronger than us. God never said that the devil's not stronger than you. He never said that. The devil is stronger than every one of us in here because he is a spiritual being. And we alone are no match for the devil. So don't become braggadocious and think that, oh, praise the Lord, devil came to me and I hit him in the eye. No, you didn't. But the devil is no match for Jesus. And so you put on Jesus. Listen, I play this thing on my iPad. It's sanity maintenance for me, but now it's driving me crazy. And I was telling the people about this on Wednesday night. Where's Waldo? So I went through all the different worlds, and I finally got to the last Waldo world. And in the other worlds, it's a whole lot of other stuff. And Waldo tends to stand out because he wears a striped shirt and white pants. But in this last world, they're all Waldos, and you have to find the Waldo with his right shoe off. Now, everybody in there has on striped shirts and white pants. Some have canes. Some are, you know, in a horizontal position there. And you have so much time, 5 stars, to find the Waldo with his shoe off. Now, Wolf is a little dog in the corner, and whenever he gets bones, he can help you. Wolf don't have no bones now because they figure by the time you reach this world, your eye and your brain coordination ought to be such that you can find this Waldo. Well, I can't find this Waldo, so I'm ready to throw the iPad in the trash. Not that I will, but I'm ready to because that's just my temperament. I'm just going to find me a nerd to reprogram the game so I can win. But I'm looking through this thing, and I can't find the Waldo. So I keep going back. Time is completely gone. And even if I find the Waldo now, I won't win because you have to have a minimum of 3 stars to go to the next level. So I won't win, but I got to find the Waldo. So every day I'm looking for the Waldo. I can't find the blooming Waldo because he is blended in with everybody else. And the only clue was his right shoe is off and he's got a brown sock. Now I got to find him in a sea of Waldos, but he's in there. That's Jesus. Whatever you're going through in your life with everything else, Jesus is in your life somewhere. You got to find him. He's the one with the holes in his hands. See, all the other gods, they're in there. They're in your life. All the other religions are in your life. But Jesus is the only one with the holes in his hands and his feet. He's the only one with crowns on his head. Now, he may be obscured by your fear, by your anxiety, and by your desire to be spiritual. But he's in there. And you have to find him. And I'll tell you how you can bring Jesus forward. This won't work in Where's Waldo, but it'll work when you try to find Jesus. Jesus comes forward when you praise him. Wherever he's hidden, because the Bible said praise makes him a seat. And you look up, and before you know it, somebody's sitting in there with nail-scarred hands and feet, giving you not only the power to move forward, but clear and concise direction. Listen carefully. God doesn't want one of us to fail in anything that we set our hands to. Whether it's in your vocation, your avocation, your family relationships, your business, or whatever it is that you're involved in, God made you to be a winner. And you must see yourself as a winner and believe that God is with me even if the situation becomes difficult. A momentary setback is not a permanent defeat. When you are set back, learn from it and move forward, because I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord wants me on top. The Lord wants me to be in the front. The Lord wants me to have the ability to lend and not to borrow. I will not believe what the devil says about me. I will believe what God says. So I say to every one of you, let's go up at once. We can overtake this thing. You hear what I'm telling you? Because your belief systems are changing. Whoa, listen carefully. I'm going to close with this. Listen carefully. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that Jesus came down. It's a Christophany. Jesus is coming before he's in a physical body. And he's coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's got two angels escorting him. He says, I can't do it unless I show it to Abraham. So he stops at Abraham's encampment. And while he's having conversation with Abraham, he decides that it's time now to expand the Abrahamic covenant. And so he says, where is Sarah, your wife? And he says, she's in the tent. All right, she's in the tent. And he speaks and says, by this time next year, she's going to have a child. And Sarah laughs. Why? Because Sarah says, my husband and I are both past the time when we are incapable of having any more children. I can't give him any children. And so the Bible said, she laughs. The Lord speaks to Abraham and he says, why does Sarah laugh? And she says, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did laugh. But what you call impossible is possible with God. Uh-oh. Now watch. Now, when you get over to the book of Hebrews, you find that Sarah gets mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And the Bible says something here because I want to show you how this works. Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 11, through faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I need you to look at that verse. It's going to set the stage for our next entrance. This will segue into the next phase of this belief faith thing. Because it says here that she received the strength. Now, the writer is a bit obscure when he says she receives the strength. So you immediately believe that it means that she received the physical strength. And the reason you believe that is because the Bible says she was past the time of bearing children. So when you see that she received strength, you immediately believe that she received the physical strength to have a child. And then that propels you into a supernatural act of her having the child. But the Bible could not suggest that Isaac was born without Abrahamic inclusion. Because that would put Isaac on the same level of Jesus. Jesus is the only one with divine birth who has no earthly father involved in his gene pool. None of Joseph's gametes were involved in Jesus's birth. None. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But Isaac was conceived of Abraham's seed. Sarah receives the strength to undergo the process that God has given for all humans to reproduce. Why? She finally believes. The writer says she judged him faithful who had promised. Let's shorten that. She believed that God was able to give her a child. But watch now. She didn't just evolve into that belief. Here's what I believe. I believe that Sarah and Abraham had conversations. I believe that Sarah goes to Abraham and says, do you really think I'm going to have a child? And he says, well, honey, if the Lord said it, I guess it's true. But Abraham, I haven't ovulated in years and I'm past that age and I haven't had a cycle. Abraham, I don't know, baby. Listen, I don't know how, I don't understand it myself. But he said that you're going to have a child. This may have gone on for days. And one day she says, Abraham, let's just try. Let's just try and see what happens. And so the process is already ordained of God. Now, why is this essential? Because many of you are looking for a miracle when God is saying, work the process. He gives you strength and belief to do what you're already capable of doing. So why are you looking for him to recreate the wheel? The promise that you're given. You don't need a touch from God. You need a word from God. See, a touch is fleeting. A touch will hit you today and you'll feel fired up. But tomorrow when the devil comes against you and your feelings are down in the floor, you've got to be able to say, but I got a word.